We talked last week a little bit about the fact that where this letter came from, who Titus was, where Titus was going. And so just to recap very, very briefly a couple of key things, Paul also tells us who Paul is from Paul's perspective, but also from God's perspective. He announced himself as Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And again, remember, that word servant means to be a slave, a bond slave. Paul said, I want to begin this letter by reminding Titus and all those who will read this letter who are under Titus's ministry that I belong to God, that God is the one who directs my life, that it's God's will that I want to be done in my life. And not only that, but also as a part of that, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ called me to a special ministry, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, for Paul, it was to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. But Paul would have a special ministry, bringing the gospel to the Gentile folks. How many of you are thankful that Paul brought the gospel to the Gentile folks? Without that, most of us wouldn't be sitting here. And so Paul looks and he says, you know, I'm a servant, I'm an apostle, but the whole thing is under the umbrella of I'm serving under a sovereign God who's in control of my life. I'm a servant of God. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is about to do in this passage is go a lot further into what his life is, how it works, and why he does what he does. As he finishes this first phrase of the sentence, he says, I am an apostle for the sake of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life. The first thing we see here, Paul's committed to God's people. Paul said, my life is all about helping, and if he was standing here today, it would be all about helping you. Helping you in your faith, helping you in your walk, helping you if you're sitting here this morning and don't know Christ as Savior, helping you understand the gospel. All of that's a part of what Paul's about to say as he says, I am committed to God's people, and it's for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Now, I read that phrase and I thought, this is a good phrase to just kind of slide by, because when you say elect, everybody's ears perk up. Now, where are we going with this? How are we going to deal with this? What does Paul say about, why does he say it that way? That was my thing. You know, Paul, this is a great letter. Why stir up any controversy? But it's really not controversial if we look at what Paul's looking at here. Paul is looking at his life and he's saying, I'm looking at my life from the perspective of God. I am a servant of God. I'm looking at my ministry from the perspective of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ called me on the road to Damascus, on the way to persecute his church. Jesus Christ called me to be an apostle of his church. And he's saying, God touched my life. Jesus Christ touched my life. And now he looks and he's saying, and God is touching your lives too. The fact that you are God's chosen and elect, that God brought the gospel to you. Sometime in the past, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you came into contact with the truth of the gospel. And Paul's looking at that perspective and saying, God did that for you. As you came into contact with the gospel in the past, the Holy Spirit of God convicted you that you were a sinner. God did that for you. You know folks who've heard the gospel, but they just can't believe they're really that bad and they're sinners? If you came to the point where you realized you were a sinner before a holy God, God did that for you, working in your heart, bringing the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And you look at all that, and then you understood the simplicity, but the depths of the gospel. How many folks do you know that you've shared the gospel with that they look at you like you're crazy? Or they just shake their head. And even if they're sincere folks, often they'll look at you and say, it just can't be that simple. There's got to be more to that. But if you know Christ as Savior, you realize it's simple, but it was costly. God gave his only begotten. It's like Christmas season we just came through is all about God giving his son in the flesh as the beginning step on the road to Calvary. So we're looking at all these things, and Paul's looking and saying, God is in the saving business of people. In Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, he puts it this way, that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. If you're growing in Christ, God's at work in your life. If you are a son of God or a daughter of God, God is at work in your life. And Paul's using that phrase, even in the beginning of this whole setup to Titus, to remind us that God's at work. God is in the salvation business. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Before we're saved, that's us. We're the natural man. And we can't understand this book. Again, you ever give a Gospel of John or a copy of the Bible to someone who's unsaved and they come back at you and they look at you and say, I don't understand any of this. Where do I start? It doesn't make any sense. Well, God said, it's not going to make sense until the Spirit of God begins working in our hearts and helps us to understand it. God's in that business. So much so that he reminds us that salvation isn't because of us. It's because of him. It's not because you're a better person than somebody who doesn't know the Lord. But Ephesians 2 says it this way, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your doing. And he tells us that for a reason. It's God's grace and God's mercy. We have no reason to be proud that we're Christian folks. We ought to be humble and singing praise to the Lord the Almighty. You know, we sing that because God touched our lives when we didn't deserve it. And he says that it's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one should boast. So in the midst of this wonderful saving business, Paul's going to remind us of something else, however. Paul said in that verse, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Paul said, you know what I do? Why I do what I do? You know why I preach the gospel? You know why I go into a city and share the gospel with the Jews, knowing it's going to make most of them mad, but a few are going to believe? It's for the sake of the faith of those who are going to come to Christ. Do you know why I stay in that city and preach the gospel to the Gentiles? Well, one, Jesus Christ called me to do it. And two, for the sake of their faith, because I want to see people come to Christ. Because it's as the truth of God reaches into hearts and the Spirit of God works, the people come to Christ. And Paul's saying, God has privileged me to be a part of that. Is Paul the only one who's been privileged to be a part of that? As we look at this whole thing, we look last week at the idea that Paul said, I'm a bondservant of God, but then he teaches in several different passages, we should be bondservants of God as well. Our lives are to be his, to use as he would use us in any way. And as a part of that, now Paul's saying, because of that, my life is all about commitment to God's people, and I want to share the gospel so that folks will come to Christ. We're at the beginning of 2023, and I know some of you are resolution people and some of you aren't resolution people, but as we think about the new year, what's your goal for sharing Jesus Christ? Do you have one? Have you even thought about it? How are you going to bring people to come to know Christ? Because Paul said, here's my driving ambition as a servant of God. If I'm going to call myself a servant of God, number one, my ministry is for the sake of someone else. I do what I do for their sake. It's not for me. And again, that's a hard concept to get. It's an easy concept to preach. It's an easy concept to amen to. It's a hard concept to live when we walk out those doors because we're taught from the time we're very little. In fact, I don't even think we need to be taught it. It's part of our human nature. Life's about me. I just went and spent time with 2 grandkids. Nobody's taught my one-and-a-half-year-old grandson that life's supposed to be about him. He just figured it out somewhere along the way. And if you don't make life about him, he lets you know that life's not about him. He screams and he yells and he cries. And I remember I had kids way back when, but it's getting fuzzy now. I got grandkids. But as you sit there watching it, he'll scream and yell, and it's because he wanted another piece of whatever you're eating at dinner. And he didn't calmly say, I want it. He just looks at yours, looks at his empty plate, and starts to scream. Why? Because life's about him. Now, sometimes, I say sometimes because some of us are almost like that at times, but sometimes we're a little more refined than that, but we forget that life's not about me. And Paul's starting this whole thing by saying, life's not about me. It's about living my life for the sake of those that God brings me into contact with. For the sake of ministering to God's elect, for the sake of their faith. So that's Paul's, that's my responsibility, the idea of Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And Paul's going to finish this whole long sentence in verse 3 by saying, and that's what I do. I spend my life proclaiming the truth of this book because of the faith of those who are going to come to Christ. Now, is everybody going to come to Christ? Wouldn't it be nice if everybody we shared the truth with came to Christ? They're not all going to come. But Paul is saying, in spite of all that, I do what I do for the sake of those who will. Because God's at work. And God's doing things. And so Paul said, there's God's responsibility. There's my responsibility. But don't forget with this whole salvation responsibility, your responsibility when you hear the gospel. John said it this way in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But to all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We're responsible to believe. God's bringing the truth into the lives of folks. People are preaching the truth so that you get it, but at the end of the day, it's what are you doing with the truth? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? John put it further this way in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It's up to us to place our faith and trust in Christ as we get the truth. Romans 10, 9 and 10, because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You have a responsibility. And for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Romans 10, 13, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's why Peter sums it up in one small sentence. After giving out the gospel on the day of Pentecost, he said that all the folks that were there now, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. So Paul's begun and he's alluded to aspects of the gospel that are much deeper than we get in this phrase, but he's saying God's in the saving business. And I do and live my life in such a way that I recognize that that's what God wants me to be in. Helping with it. I can't save, but I can give out the truth. And he's looking to these folks and he's saying, and it's all for the sake that your faith that you might come to believe. Now, it would be enough probably if Paul just stopped there and said, now, Titus, I want you to do this on the island of Crete. Because there's lots of unsafe folks on the island of Crete. And when he describes what those folks are like, you're going to have a big job sharing the gospel with people who are self-centered and just want to take care of themselves. But he doesn't stop there. Paul says not only is he committed through evangelism, but secondly, he's committed through exhortation. Look at the next thing that he says in this passage. He says, not only is he there for the sake of the faith of the elect, but their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Paul's kind of getting tight to set up for the ministry he's leaving him for in Crete. And he's telling him, here's my ministry. Here's your example. I'm giving myself for the life of the faith of the gospel. So people will come to Christ. I'm giving myself for the knowledge of the truth. I'm teaching these folks the truth. I'm discipling these folks. I'm edifying these folks because God's whole purpose and plan for them is not just to come to the knowledge of the truth and get saved, but it's to be like Jesus Christ. The idea that we get in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he's going to share with Titus later. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. That's a great Christmas verse we just had. God's grace appeared. It appeared at first in Bethlehem. It would appear throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ. God's grace is going to appear at Calvary when Jesus Christ dies for our sin. And he says, this has happened, but then he goes on. It's not, if there's a comma there in the Greek, the sentence isn't done. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. True salvation changes lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a danger in a lot of our churches from folks that they look back and they say, I know I'm a Christian. Well, how do you know you're a Christian? Well, I know I'm a Christian because I prayed a prayer when I was 7 years old at a VBS and I must be a Christian. And you're like, you live like the devil, you look like the devil, you sound like the devil. How can you be a Christian? Well, I know I did. And God saves. And it's not mine to judge, but I don't want to hang my head on that. Because for my life, it says, there's a change. I ought to be becoming more like Jesus Christ. And that grace that saves me also changes me. It's not because I'm a wonderful person. It's God at work in my life. And Paul said, I want to be a part of that. And my best way of being a part of that is to give you the truth. To share the truth with you. What's the problem with sharing the truth with folks? Is it ever difficult? Is it ever something that makes you a little uncomfortable? You got unsafe family members? What happens when you tell them that they're sinners in the hands of an almighty, wrathful God and they need Christ as Savior? Do they love that? Do they love that announcement? Is it the truth? But do they want to hear it? Now, take it to the other stretch where Paul's talking about edification. If you've got somebody who's not walking with the Lord and they're struggling with somebody, and you take them to a verse and say, have you thought about this? Did they say thank you if you got another verse that can help me out too? That's the way it ought to be. But what often happens? Here, let me take you to the verse that you need for your life. Who are you to come talk to me? And Paul's looking and he's saying, do you think Paul ever got that? You think we look at Paul's ministry and we don't get a lot of the personal interaction that Paul has with his church folks. You know, he spent years in Ephesus and we get a few verses telling us about it. You think anybody ever didn't like the message that Paul brought? I know the Jews didn't. You know, when he tried to bring salvation to them, that he had trouble. You think Christian folks ever stood up against him? Read the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. They gave him fits. And you look at this and say, well, Paul, you know, why? And this is right near the end of his ministry. Why would you tell this poor young Titus, you know what, you need to give your life to share the gospel when people aren't going to like him when he shares the gospel sometimes? Why are you going to tell Titus you need to give your life for the edification of God's people so the truth impacts their lives when sometimes people don't like to hear the truth? And Paul's looking back, and it all goes back to that first, I'm a servant of God. You know what God's will is for you? That you be saved and grow more and more like Jesus Christ every day. And Paul says, you know why I do this? Because regardless of the fallout from it, I want to be a part of what God's doing. I want to see God working in your life and in mine. I want to be more like Christ, and I want, in Paul's case, and hopefully in our case, I want the people around me to be more like Jesus Christ. And that takes being a bondservant. That might be uncomfortable sometimes. That takes stepping out of my comfort zone if I'm going to be a part of that in people's lives. But that's what Paul's talking about here when he's talking about the fact that the grace of God does all that. And I'm so thankful that Paul doesn't stop there. I mean, it's wonderful that Paul wants to see people saved. It's wonderful that Paul wants to exhort people and help them to be more like Jesus Christ. But look at the rest of what he says. The third thing he says is a part of what he's doing. Not only is it evangelism, not only is it exhortation, but he says here, starting back again in the middle of verse 1, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords to godliness in hope of eternal life. Paul said, I also want to be encouraging. I give people hope. And I thought about that, especially in connection with that second point. Sometimes when somebody exhorts you, you feel like, I'm just never going to make it. You know, I know I'm supposed to be like Jesus Christ, but you know the list of stuff I got to fix to get there? And I did get determined, and I pray, and I ask God to help me. You ever struggle with something you thought God was helping you with, and suddenly you're back to square one again, and you look and you say, is this ever going to work? And Paul's looking at these folks and saying, keep on. God's at work. God's at work to the point that there's hope. There's hope of eternal life. And why does he bring the hope in? Because of the eternal life. In chapter 2 again of this letter, in verse 13, he talks about the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Why is that such a wonderful hope? Because when we see him, we will be like him. We're going to make it. We're all going to make it. You know, I thought about that, and I use this as illustration too much, but I'm always on this track. You know, I thought about that when it comes to weight loss. I'm always looking for a secret. If I could find a cookie diet that would work, I'd be the skinniest guy you ever saw. If I could find the ice cream diet that helps. And so I'm always looking, and you always, when you look at these diet plans, and they're advertising, they always want you to buy something, and they're advertising it to you, what do they show you? Before and after pictures. And you've got this huge person over here, 300 pounds overweight, and then the same person they claim 6 months later, and they look like skinny mini on the other side. And I'm like, well, I don't want to be quite that skinny, but I'd take that. And I'm looking at that advertising, and I've tried some of those things, and 6 months later I look like I did when I started. Because it didn't work. But they promised me it would. And then I look at this and say, when God, and Paul's even going to talk about this in a minute, he's going to say, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, when God says you're going to be like Jesus Christ, it's going to work. And it's going to work for you, and you, and you, and you, and me. We're all going to be like him one day. And there's hope in that. There's hope as we struggle in this life, knowing that we're going to succeed. Not because of us, but because of the God who's working in and through us. So there's a wonderful hope there. And Paul's teaching about this is a certainty in the life of every believer. Wouldn't it be sad if it was just a possibility? If you come to Christ and you start trying to live for Christ and you let the Spirit have his will in your way, it's possible that one day you might be like Christ. God might even let you into heaven one day. You'll be so good. How many want to sign up for that instead of what God's given us? God said, it's certain. There's no doubt about it. If you're in me, it's going to happen. And Paul said, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of helping you get there. I want to be a part of seeing you come to Christ. I want to be a part of encouraging you to be what you ought to be in Christ. I want to be a part of reminding you that there's hope in Christ, because the God who said there's eternal life waiting one day, glorification, being like him for all eternity, sin will be gone forever. It's coming. And it's coming for every one of us. There's hope in all those things. And as we do that, we remember the Spirit of God's working in us, and he's our down payment and promise. Ever feel convicted of sin? It's a good sign. Because most people that are living in sin, they might feel bad once in a while, but they're not convicted that they need to get right before God. That's the Spirit of God working. Next time you're walking along and God reaches down and convicts you, say, Lord, thank you for the promise of the inheritance of eternal life, because that's the Spirit of God. And he's working, and he's my seal to say, I'm going to get there. I may not be there today, but I'm headed there, and I'm going to arrive one day by the grace and the power of God. So there's encouragement there and the hope of all there. There's encouragement for holiness, and we've talked about that, of being like Jesus Christ. You remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3? The Apostle Paul. If anybody shouldn't be struggling with this whole Christ-likeness thing, it ought to be Paul, because he knows, doesn't he? He's writing Scripture. And what does he say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12? Not that I've already attained this or am already perfect. Well, why not, Paul? You've got all the answers. You're giving them to us. Paul said, I'm not already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Paul said, I keep on forcing myself forward in the Spirit of God to be like Jesus Christ because I remember that God purchased me with the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And it motivates me and to be what I ought to be, because I know in verse 14 of that same chapter, I press on toward the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I've heard all kinds of messages about what that prize is. You know what the prize is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14? I will be like Christ. And I'm pressing toward that, because you know what else that means? I will be with God. Eternity is going to begin with my life in heaven, with my heavenly Father, with my Savior for all eternity. And Paul said, there's hope in that. As part of, and there's hope for service. You look at your life and you think, if I live my life for other people, like Paul's saying, what's in it for me? Who's going to take care of me? If the body of Christ is working right, there should be a whole body taking care of you, but that's not why we do it. We do it because we trust God, who said that if anyone builds on the foundation of Jesus Christ with gold and silver and precious stones, he will receive a reward. Do what you need to do, and you'll receive a reward. And when I think of those rewards, it's kind of exciting to speculate what might happen, how it's going to all work. But the bottom line is, Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. When Jesus Christ looks down at the end and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Could you receive anything more, anything greater, anything more valuable than Jesus Christ? The one who shed his blood for you. The one who's your Savior saved you from sin, then looking down and say, well done. He's not saying you did it perfect. He's saying you did it well. You ran well because you tried to be like me. You gave your life in service for other folks just as Paul did. And it's exactly what I did, because I came not to be ministered to, but to minister. You want to be like Jesus Christ? Serve. Minister. Don't be like the disciples who had such a hard time getting that. Say, you know, can I be number one in the kingdom? Well, Lord, if he's going to be number one, can I be number two? And Jesus Christ looked at him and said, you want to be the greatest? Be the servant of all. That's where Paul is in the beginning of this letter as he goes through this. Serves, and then suffering. We talked a little bit about it, but if you do what you're supposed to do for Jesus Christ, is everybody going to love you? Not even in the church. It ought to be, but it doesn't work that way. Folks not walking with the Lord don't like the fact that you want to, because it makes them look bad. Folks out in the world don't want to hear about the gospel when they want to live for themselves. Are you going to get persecuted at times? Might you suffer for Jesus Christ? You know what the wonderful thing? There's hope in the eternal life, because that's not where it's going to end. Wouldn't it be sad if you served Jesus Christ, took a beating throughout life, and then life was over and everything was done and there was nothing else to hope for? But it doesn't stop there. It's the hope of eternal life that Jesus Christ will look and say, well done, one day. It's our hope for holiness, for service, and even in suffering as we go through all of these things. And then Paul's not only committed to the people of God, but as we finish going through this phrase, he's also committed to the Word of God. Look at that next phrase. He said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God and our Savior. Paul said, I am committed to God's word. Why? Because God has a message for you. He's got a message for every one of us. How many times do you look and you say, you know, I was struggling for something and I picked up the Bible or the Spirit brought a verse back to mind. It was just what I needed. Because God has a message for you. God has a message for you throughout this book. And Paul's saying, I am committed to this book. Because it doesn't matter what you think when it comes to what does it take to be pleasing God in my life. Well, I think God's okay with, and you fill in the blank. If God didn't say he's okay with that, he's not okay with it. And it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. Well, the preacher said I should. Well, he better tell you I should out of this book. Because if it's not from here, it's not important. But in this book, God is revealing what needs to be done. And God, who never lies, be sure your sin will find you out. Is it true or isn't it? You know, you ever think somebody's getting away with it? I remember my kids growing up. They expected me to be the perfect father. I'm sorry I disappointed them at times. But I think sometimes they would act up just to see how smart I was, to see if I could figure out which one of them did it. And there are times I got it wrong. They'll tell me, you paddled me and it was him. I said, well, I missed something else, so you had it coming. You know, or you came down and he told you this and he lied to you and you believed him. And I looked at my kid and all the time I would tell, and to this day, some of them are still bitter about something happened when they were four because I missed it. And I look and say, you know what? I trust the God who said, be sure your sin will find you out. And if you're not doing the right thing, God said, it'll find you out. God also told us that if we sow good things, we'll reap good things. God told us that we ought to treat others as we treat ourselves. And that he'll bless us for that. God's told us promise after promise after promise. God has promised us that if we're worried and we have anxiety over things, to bring it to him in prayer, and what will he do? He'll give us the peace of God that passes all understanding. So I don't know if that can happen. I said, I've seen it happen in lives over and over and over again. Because he promised he would. And we can trust the God of this book. And so Paul said, I'm committed to this book, and I'm committed to it in this way. How does God bring the truth according to Paul in these verses? He brings it through his word, and it's manifested through the preaching. As we go through the book of Titus, I hope you'll take time to look and say, is our church doing what it says to do in this book? If it's not, come see me. Because we need to be doing what's in this book. Paul is writing this book to Titus to set the church in Crete straight. To have them on the right road. And I look at this and I see Paul saying the truth needs to come through preaching. And I want you to understand that that is why I am committed to expository preaching. Say, what's the difference between that and any other kind of preaching? Well, you can preach topically. You can sit in your office and say, you know, this is what I think I saw so-and-so do the other day, so I need to preach against this. And put a message together. Or you can have your favorite hobby or one book put it this way. The preacher's responsibility is not to create messages from his own wisdom or cleverness or to manipulate or sway his listeners by means of his own persuasiveness or charisma. You can preach that way. And there's people who just want preaching on contemporary topics, and you can preach on that week after week after week. Why do we tend to spend time to go through books of the Bible? I was just talking, I think, to Ben this morning. He said, you know, we're going through Titus, and some folks are going to be relieved that I'll be done by Easter. You know, why do we take 2.5 years to go through Romans? Because there's a message in there from God. And we do it expositorily because when you go verse by verse through that, you get God's message. And Paul said, preaching ought to be you getting God's message through the word. If you get my message instead of God's message, I failed this morning. I hope you don't get my message. I hope my message is his message. We need to look into this book and say, God, what are you trying to teach us? We need to listen to the preaching that's going on and say, is it biblical? And if it is, what do you have for me today? How can I be more like Christ today? There's a book called Toward an Exegetical Theology that a lot of seminary students have to read. I read an excerpt out of that I thought was interesting because it was written in 1981, but I think it's more important for our day than it was 40 years ago. Listen to what he said about preaching. It's no secret that Christ's church is not at all in good health in many places of the world. She has been languished because she's been fed, as the current line has it, junk food. All kinds of artificial preservatives and all sorts of unnatural substitutes have been served up to her. As a result, theological and biblical malnutrition has afflicted the very generation that has taken such giant steps to make sure its physical health is not damaged by using foods or products that are carcinogenic or otherwise harmful to their physical bodies. Simultaneously, a worldwide spiritual famine resulting from the absence of any genuine publication of the Word of God continues to run wild and almost unabated in most quarters of the church. Now, there are good churches. There are good churches preaching the word, but if you've got to find a church and God moves you from here, make sure you find one like that, because there's a lot of churches that aren't. There's a lot of churches preaching feel-good messages, that life's all about me. Make sure you've got your own self-image set up where it needs to be. No, you need to set it up where God tells you you are, and then you need to work from there. And Paul's looking here and he's saying, you know what my job is? My job is to preach the word. And Timothy, your job's going to be to preach the word. And then you're going to have to agonize over in prayer over the fact that are my people taking the word and using it in their lives? Because Paul said, that's what I'm giving my life for. I'm giving my life for the sake of the faith of the elect, so that they'll go through these things, so they'll be what they ought to be. And then the last thing, as we finish up this morning, Paul's committed to God's work. Look at the chapter 4. And we can miss this if we don't think about what Paul's really saying. Paul's had this theological treatise and this quick introduction. And he finished it off in verse 4 saying, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Paul's committed to God's work through Titus. Again, remember, this is one of the later letters that Paul's going to write. He's got Timothy that he's left behind in Ephesus near the end of his ministry and life. He's got Titus that he sent to Crete. I often wonder if Titus and Timothy didn't get in contact with one another, and Titus said, how did you get Ephesus and I got Crete? Because Titus has a huge job to do in Crete. But Paul's passing the baton to these others. Who is Titus and what's Paul trying to communicate? He's trying to communicate, number one, that there are people coming behind him who are truly ministers of God that are going to carry the baton. And I thought about that as I thought about Titus, because this church has done this for a long time. It did it before I came. Young men learning the ministry. And I hope we continue to have young men learning the ministry here, because this is what we ought to be doing. Passing the baton, and Paul's about to pass the baton here. The thing is, he looks at Titus and he says, he's my true child in the common faith. What's Paul trying to tell the folks on Crete? When you look at Titus, you got the real deal. This is the real deal. So listen to him. Follow him like you would follow me. And he goes on and says here, in grace and peace, and he's going to talk about that. But before he does, he said, he is my true child in a common faith. Now, that can be interpreted one of two ways. It can be, he's my true child in the fact that he's in a common faith. He came to Christ in the same way I did it, in the gospel message. He's the Son of God. And I think that's probably a big part of what he's saying. He could be saying in a common faith because he's my true child and he believes this book like I believe this book. Either way, he's looking at Titus and he's saying, this is somebody that you need to listen to and you need to trust, because he's going to carry on the ministry. The thing is, when you have young men learning the ministry, are there ever any bumps along the way? Yeah, I remember the first time I preached. I don't know why. It was a pastor in Kings Mountain, North Carolina. I was a sophomore in college. I was working with the teens. And he told me one night, next Sunday, or 1 week, next Sunday night, I want you to preach for us. And I was excited. You know, I'm a young guy, never been in the pulpit before. God's going to let me preach. I was ready to go. I had my sermon all set. I got up there, and I preached for all of about 12 minutes, and I was done. Nothing left to say. I thought I had an hour's worth of sermon. Nothing. You ever see that? I've seen it happen over and over again. Most of the time when I get young guys who haven't done much teaching and preaching and they'll do all this prepping, I look at them and I say, don't be surprised when the first time it only lasts 15 minutes and you got a lot to learn as you go forward. But you know what? Now, one of those church members came up to me and said, that was an awfully bad sermon. Where's part two? Did you not know what you were studying? They encouraged me. They kept me working. They loved on me. And God's using me in the ministry night. Whether he uses me great or uses me, that's up to him. But I'm in the ministry today in part because somebody invested in me. And as we have opportunity, invest in young people. Invest in people who are going to be the ones like Titus to carry things forward, because Paul's looking and setting up this whole letter. Why does Paul introduce himself this way? Because he wants to help Titus. Because Titus is going to carry the baton. And you've got guys from here that are going to carry the... You've got guys that are. You've got some that are leading churches now. You've got others that are here now working that, Lord willing, they're going to be leading churches in the future. Support those guys. Get behind them. Show them you love them. Be patient with them. They won't be perfect any more than we are. But God wants to use folks like that. And he wants to use us to help train them and send them on their way. So here he says to Titus, the last thing he gives him is the normal greeting of the day. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace. Do we need grace? It's quarter till, so I'm not going to preach a message on grace. But how much do we need God's grace? God's grace in our lives every day. And he reminds them as he begins the letter. Yeah, it's the current greeting of the day, but there's meaning to it. There's grace in God our Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's peace. You want real, true, lasting peace? It comes through the right relationship with Jesus Christ. It comes through a right relationship with God. And that's what Paul says as he finishes this beginning of this letter, grace and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. And that's why Paul said, I'm committed to this. My life is committed to your growth and your faith in Jesus Christ so that grace and peace might be yours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a letter written to a young man taking over a difficult ministry centuries ago, but a letter that still has your truth in it that speaks to our hearts today. God, might we be servants willing to be used by you. Lord, may we take the example of the Apostle Paul and be willing to let our lives be used for you in any way that you see fit. Might that be the aim and the goal of our lives. Don't let worldly things creep in and keep us from doing what we ought to be doing for Christ. And whether it's easy or difficult at times, God, help us to make a difference in the lives of those around us. You've given us an opportunity through your word to serve. May we serve. May we serve when it's difficult. May we serve when it's joyful. May we serve all the time because we serve our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we serve for the sake of the faith of those around us. Make a difference in folks, not because of who we are, but because of who you are working in and through us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.